morning. If only more people would others forgive, but what a better world in which we would live. Then there would be no more sorrow and grief, for bitterness would be short-lived and brief. If only more people would turn the other cheek, oh, how this world would be so less bleak. For then there would be less death and devastation, for peace would replace reproach and condemnation. If only more people would love one another, then we'd have a world where no one has to suffer. If everyone followed the rule that is golden, then to these words they would feel beholden. If you want to be forgiven, you must learn to forgive. If you want encouragement, affirmation, you must give. If you feel hurt and wounded, in need of a gentle touch, you will need to be sensitive when to pain others clutch. If you need to be understood, you must show others grace. If you want compassion, mercy, you need to embrace. If you don't like gossip, then watch what you say. If you don't want to be judged, then turn your cheek away. If you are in need of friends with sympathetic ears, yours too must be willing to be thoughtful to all it hears. If you want to be treated kindly, you must first treat others so, for I've read it in the Bible, we shall reap what we sow. The portion of this poem that will be my topic this morning is the portion that mentions turning the other cheek. This concept, of course, is found in Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Quickly I shall read them. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you, persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This concept has been on my mind recently because I'm the head of a household of many children who are all closely grouped together in age. And lately, the explanation that I've been getting for one sibling mistreating another is, well, they did this, or they did that to me first. Thus, justifying the retaliation, whatever that may have been. So what I've got on my hands is an endless cycle of revenge seeking. And as the parent, it's up to me to break the cycle before it turns from simply being instinctual to becoming habitual. As we can see literally everywhere, since literally the beginning of time, retaliation is a sin that has consumed the human race. Cain killed Abel in retaliation against God's judgment on him. I'm sure we all remember Samson. Imagine the effort that it took to catch 300 foxes and tie their tails all together and put a torch in between them just so he could take revenge on the Philistines. Wars that have taken tens, if not hundreds of millions of lives can many times be traced back to one country or one group of people retaliating against another. The foundation of an enormous part of our entertainment industry is revenge. Movies, TV series, music, video games, etc. So many of them are based simply on the concept of getting back at someone else. It's a behavior that is not only condoned, but oftentimes embraced and encouraged. And all of us have dealt with it on some level. None of us are strangers to these feelings. And I'm confident that none of us here have taken a life like Cain has. But do we have to necessarily act out our feelings to still be guilty of the sin? I don't think so. What about ill will or hatred or spite or grudge holding? These are all the opposite of turning the other cheek. Turning the cheek is a demonstration of love. Lashing out, on the other hand, is natural. It's easy, and it's weak. It also has consequences. Consequences for now and consequences for later. Turning the other cheek requires strength, mercy, compassion, humility, and love, all of which are characteristics of our Heavenly Father and His Son, who is our Savior. If we go back to verses 7 and 9 in Matthew chapter 5, we find that Christ teaches us that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When we follow the commandments that are laid out in verses 38 through 48, we are not only breaking the cycle by diffusing the situation that we find ourselves in, but we're also reflecting the love that God has shown to us. Loving others without loving them, without them loving us first, or even loving us at all, or even loving us ever, is the same type of love that God has for all of His creation, both us and whoever we are striving with. Most of God's creation will never love Him, yet His blessings still fall upon them. Making it a little more personal, how many times a day does our behavior demonstrate a lack of love towards our Creator, and yet He still continues to love us and offer forgiveness? Maybe the greatest recorded human example of turning the other cheek occurs at the end of Acts chapter 7. I will turn there and read that. Not the entire chapter. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 until the end of the chapter. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at Him with their teeth. But He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at Him with one accord. And they cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, did not charge them with the sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep. I can't imagine being pulverized to death by rocks thrown at me by people who hated me. But Stephen was. He still loved his killers, forgiving them as he died. When thinking back on this, it makes our strivings with others seem rather petty, doesn't it? Next, I would like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By choosing to turn the other cheek, by choosing love rather than hatred and strife, we are choosing to be blessed, both now and later. If your heart is rotting from ill will and resentment, is there any possession or achievement that will provide relief that extends beyond the temporary? Wouldn't you rather have good days filled with joy that the pursuit of peace provides? Better to suffer as Christ did, him being the just and us being the unjust, and to reap an eternal reward with him. How can we know that we are walking in the light, that we are in the Spirit of God? Consider Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice how many of these attributes that are mentioned here, both the good and the evil, deal with our interactions with each other. The works of the flesh are the default. They're what we automatically go back to. They're what we resort to or seek out when we allow ourselves to be led by Satan. If we choose to follow God, we will produce the fruits that are listed here. and the blessings that come from that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As I bring my thoughts to a close, I'd last like to consider the passage that I'm sure many, if not most of you, think of when we think of revenge, and that's found in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Taking matters into our own hands and seeking our own vengeance is taking away from the Lord what is his and only his right. When someone sins against us, they are also sinning against the Lord. And that part where they're sinning against the Lord is by far of much greater importance. The fleeting satisfaction of getting back at someone can't compare with the joy of knowing we put someone before ourselves and doing good to them, sacrificing our desires, just as Christ sacrificed himself for all of us. For the Lord isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is nothing quite like the power of forgiveness. Nothing so freeing as letting go of bitterness. There's nothing quite like forgiving and forgetting, undoing the damage done without doubt or regretting. There's nothing quite like a heart willing to believe the words, I am sorry, so peace it can receive. There's nothing quite like mending hurt feelings, resolving lifelong issues to bring inner healing. There's nothing quite like the attitude of humility, letting go and letting God turn discord into tranquility. There's nothing quite like the power of God's grace, the pure joy of release when forgiveness we embrace. That concludes my thoughts for this morning. Hope they were edifying. This time we'll offer the invitation to anyone who has a need, whatever that need may be. We ask that you would bring it forward as we stand and sing the final song.